The title of the message this morning is Spiritual Sensibility. And we find ourselves in Acts chapter 16. We'll be studying verses 6 through 15. But let's talk about spiritual sensibility. Sensibility is defined as the capacity to perceive or feel. It's the ability to receive through the senses. Therefore, spiritual sensibility is the capacity to perceive or feel the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's the ability to be led by the Holy Spirit through our spiritual senses. There's a lot of difference between earthly sensibility and spiritual sensibility, and we'll get more into that as this study continues. But what does it take to become Christians who are spiritually sensible? We're going to talk about five things this morning, five things that we need to become Christians who are spiritually sensible. Spiritual sensibility is based upon mainly five things. Number one, ears. We need ears, ears that can hear. I'm not talking about physical ears, and I'm not talking about physical hearing, but spiritual ears. The second thing we're going to look at is eyes. We need eyes that can see. And again, I'm not talking about physical eyes that see physical things, but spiritual eyes, able to see what the Spirit is showing us. We also need a heart that understands. We need feet, feet that are willing to go. And we need a mouth that's willing to speak what the Spirit is saying. Well, we find ourselves this morning following Paul on his second missionary journey. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are traveling through the region of Galatia. They have traveled all the way to Antioch of Pisidia in order to deliver the decree sent from the church in Jerusalem. There had been some debate over what it took for a Gentile to become a follower of Christ. Did it take circumcision? Did they have to keep the dietary laws and customs that the Jews had? Was it required of them to follow the law of Moses to be saved? The leaders of the church in Jerusalem said certainly not. That salvation is by faith through grace in the name of Jesus Christ. And so this decree that had been put together by the church in Jerusalem was being delivered by the hands of Paul and Silas and Timothy to the churches throughout the region of Galatia. They were in Antioch of Pisidia when we last left off. And after they had reached out to that church and delivered the decree, Paul, who was not someone to sit idly by, was ready to move on. He was on the border of Galatia and Asia, two regions. While they had reached out in the area of Galatia, they had not yet been into Asia. And I'm sure Paul was just itching to go. He was ready to break new ground for the gospel of grace. But where should he go? He could turn north and head into Bithynia or Pontus. He could turn south and head into Lycia. He could turn around and go back towards Cappadocia, or he could continue westward and head into Asia. Maybe Paul scanned the horizons, trying to see what he could see in each direction, even prayerfully asking God, "Where should I go? Show me, Lord, which direction to go into. Who should I speak to?" Paul needed to be spiritually sensible. And so Paul, being the spiritually sensible Christian that he was, began to listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that first point, the need for ears to hear, because if we're going to be Christians with spiritual sensibility, we must hear what the Spirit tells us. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Man, those are interesting verses. Chances are Paul's intention was to head straight into Asia and begin preaching the word to the people there he found in Asia. This may have seemed like the obvious choice. They were already headed west, and so, hey, let's continue on this trail westward and preach to whoever we come across. However, what seems obvious to us, what seems sensible to us, isn't always the most sensible thing. Oh, it might seem sensible in an earthly way, but is it sensible in a spiritual way? We must remember that the God of the Bible is the God that says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways." God says that, "For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so let's not confuse earthly sensibility with spiritual sensibility. What makes sense on the earthly plane might not make so much sense, spiritually speaking. It became clear to Paul that God's plan was different from his. You see, the Holy Spirit forbid them from preaching in Asia. We don't exactly know the path that they took through Asia. As they're traveling westward, they're heading into Asia, it's possible that they passed through Colossae. Later, we would read the book Colossians, written to a church in Colossae. There's Laodicea. They might have traveled through Laodicea. They possibly traveled through Sardis, or even Thyatira, or Pergamum. Whatever route they took, whether it was through the cities or across the countryside, they finally arrived in Mysia. We're not sure exactly what path they took, but we do know that as they were traveling through Asia, God was forbidding them to speak to the Asians. Later, Paul would return to Asia. He would plant a church in Ephesus and then reach out to the whole area. And so it was God's plan to reach Asia, but just not at this particular point in time. In the book of Revelation, you can read later for homework, Jesus speaks to the seven churches in Asia. And so churches will eventually be planted in this region, but not at this point in time. Well, there's no doubt that God wanted to reach the people in this area of the world. But when Paul was traveling through Asia, he decided, well, let me try another path. Let me go north. I'll go to Bithynia. Maybe God will let me speak to those in Bithynia. And in Acts 16, verse 7, it reveals to us that the Holy Spirit did not permit them to enter into Bithynia. Again, we ask, why? God, don't you want to reach these people? What better time than now? As we think in an earthly way, we think, wouldn't it be more sensible to just reach out to these people as we go along? It's not like they had a Hummer to jump into and they could just tear across the countryside and get to places quickly. No, it was tedious and they were traveling by foot. Why not just reach out to the people as you're going? God said, no, that might make sense in an earthly way. But God had a different plan. And when God has a different plan and we think, oh God, if you would just give me this job, doesn't that make so much sense? I need this money. And so this job would be perfect for me. And God says, no. And closes the door. And we're thinking, what kind of sense does that make? God, fix the AC in the children's ministry. What kind of sense does it make to let the kids be hot? God's got a plan. He knows what He's doing. His plan is perfect. Thankfully, Paul had the sense enough to stop and listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit. He had ears to hear what the Spirit was saying to him. We must understand that Jesus was constantly encouraging people, if you have ears to hear, then hear. You can do a search in your Bible software, or if you still use a paper-bound Bible, then do a search for ears that hear. And you'll find Jesus saying it over and over. As a matter of fact, to the churches that will eventually be planted in Asia, to each of those churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus tells each one of them, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And I believe that Jesus would give us the same advice this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to Calvary South Austin. I know that Jesus is not referring to physical ears. And he's not referring to an audible voice. Though there are those believers who feel like God has spoken to them clearly in an audible voice, I don't believe it's normative. What does the voice of God sound like then? If we're going to stop and listen to try to hear the voice of God, we must understand what the voice of God sounds like. If you would, hold your finger there in Acts 16 and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19. Because in 1 Kings chapter 19, we learn a little something about the voice of God. In 1 Kings, we find the prophet Elijah, who at this point in time, he was running for his life from the wicked queen of Israel, the evil Jezebel. Elijah was in trouble because the queen wanted to end his life. He had done a few things by the leading of the Holy Spirit that she wasn't too pleased about. And as Elijah was running for his life, God wanted him to stop and listen and hear the voice of God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." The still small voice of God. I remember speaking at a conference in San Diego not too long ago. And I was on the third floor of a hotel. And I was woken up in the middle of the night because there was an earthquake going on. It freaked me out. And I started praying, "God, what are you trying to show? Is this the end? Is this it? Are you trying to wake me up and tell me something?" I got real prayerful. Now, there aren't too many nights that I wake up out of sleep and just start praying. I'm sleeping. I don't wake up from sleep. But at this point in time, because of this earthquake, I'm sitting here thinking, maybe God's trying to tell me something. I consider all of those who suffered through Katrina or Rita, those hurricanes that ripped the coast apart. Oh, they got real prayerful, didn't they? They wanted to know, "God, what are you trying to tell us?" And different Christians began to profess that God's saying this and God's saying that. Yeah, when disaster strikes, we start looking for the voice of God. But how many of us, when the disaster's not there, when the fire's not about to burn down our house, when the earthquake's not threatening us, how many times are we just looking for the still, small voice of God? I believe that God would rather speak to us in a still, small voice than through earthquakes and hurricanes. When the Spirit forbid Paul to preach the word in Asia, he probably spoke to Paul in a still, small voice. When the Holy Spirit would not allow Paul to go into Bithynia, he probably spoke to Paul in a still, small voice. And all too often, God speaks to you and to me in a still, small voice. Do you have the spiritual sensibility to hear Him and recognize His voice? We look for God in the hurricanes and the fires and the floods, but do we listen for the still small voice? It's typical when disaster strikes that we start looking for God. But when everything is going right, do we look for His voice? Do we ever stop long enough, turn off the TV, turn off the iPod, turn off the computer, and spend time with the Lord? If you're wondering, how can I hear the still small voice of God? Jesus gives us the example. If you would, look at Mark chapter 1. Because in Mark chapter 1, we'll look at verse 35. Jesus tells us the secret to hearing the still small voice of God. Jesus reveals the secret of having ears that can hear. In Mark 1:35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." We try to fit our devotional life into our travel time. I'll just woke up late and I'm just going to do my devotion in the car on the way to work, you know. And we think we're really spending quality time with the Lord. You're not. Because you're worried about Austin drivers. And you're considering, you know, the best route and why am I running late. And that's not quality devotional time. Oh, it's fine to pray in the car. It's fine to seek God in the car. Sometimes I seek Him more than others. But Jesus is revealing to us the secret to hearing God's still small voice. I guarantee you that in the hustle and bustle of Austin traffic, you're not going to be able to hear the still small voice of God. But in the morning hours or in the evening hours or whatever the hour is that you can get alone with God, do it and listen to the still small voice. Schedule time when the kids are taking a nap, or schedule a time when the spouse is still asleep. Find that time to slow down and listen to the still small voice of God. If you want to be a spiritually sensible Christian, you need to find time that you can get away and find a solitary place and pray. And remember that part of praying is listening. Listening to the still small voice. Becoming a believer with spiritual sensibility not only takes eyes that can, or ears that can hear, but it also takes eyes that can see. Our second point, we're talking about spiritual eyes that can see spiritual things. That's what it means to be spiritually sensible. If you would look at Acts 16, beginning in verse 6 again, it says, "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" So Paul and his company, they're traveling through Asia. The whole time, Paul continuing to hear the voice of God telling him, go west, keep going west. And finally, they get to Troas. And Troas was the furthest west that they could go on this landmass. They were at the Aegean Sea, and they could go no further without a boat. So what are they going to do? Paul again has the sense to stop and seek the Lord. Paul had listened to what the Spirit was telling him, but now in Troas, in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit wants to show him something. Acts 16:9 says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night." How cool is that? A vision in the night. And was he asleep or was he awake and God just showed him something? Or they didn't have TV back then, so this must have been really cool, you know. He's having a vision. A vision. Defined as an image or series of images seen in a dream or a trance, often interpreted as having religious or revelatory or prophetic significance. He could see that this man was from Macedonia. Maybe the guy had some sort of Macedonian clothing on, or maybe he was speaking in a Macedonian language, or maybe he had a cap with his favorite Macedonian team on it, or whatever it was, he could tell that this guy was from Macedonia. And the man was begging for Paul to come and help. And so Paul awoke, or Paul came out of the trance and considered this vision. And as a result of the vision, as a result of seeing what God was showing him, decided, we're going to cross the Aegean Sea and we're going to head into Macedonia and reach out. If we're going to be spiritually sensible Christians, spiritually sensible Christians can see what God is trying to show them. Consider Elisha. Elisha, the prophet of God. If you would turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, hold your finger there in Acts 16. We'll come back to it. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, we learn about the prophet Elisha. The prophet Elijah, the man of God, was able to hear and see everything that the Spirit of God was revealing to him. Now understand that Elisha is not some greater person than you and I. He was a man just like us. And yet he was so in tune to what the Spirit was showing him and to what the Spirit was telling him. Well, at this point in our story, the king of Syria was planning an attack against Israel. And he would go to ambush Israel, but Israel already knew what his plans were. And so this king of Syria was like, well, there's a mole in our ranks. Who is it? Who's ratting us out to the king of Israel? The king of Syria's servant said, no, my lord. O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Elisha wasn't in the king of Syria's bedroom, but the Holy Spirit was. And the Holy Spirit would take that message to the prophet Elisha, and Elisha would deliver it to the king of Israel. And so when the armies of Syria would arrive for the ambush, Israel's already there waiting, doing a little ambushing of their own. And so the king of Syria said, let's get this Elisha guy. Let's kill him. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning of verse 14, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. That's the city where Elisha's at. And when the servant of God, that being Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, if I was Elisha's servant, I probably would know enough about math to do a little fast calculating. Okay, there's an army surrounding us. The Syrian army has surrounded the city. It's not even a come out with your hands up, we've got your house surrounded. We've got the city surrounded with military men. If I'm Elisha's servant and I hear him say, there's more of us than them, and I'm sitting there going, okay, you're one, I'm two. Two is not more than an army surrounding a city. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, we could do a whole Bible study contrasting the spiritual sight of Elisha and the spiritual blindness of the Syrian army. That would be certainly worth our time, but that's not the focus of this study today. But understand that Elisha could see the real army, the armies of God. That the army that was surrounding the city themselves were surrounded with the armies of God. Elisha could see that. And he prayed that his servant would be able to see what he saw. Do you understand that he that is in the believer is greater than the whole world? And the armies of God are greater than any army of the world? If we could just see that, If we could just see God's vision, God's plan, if we could just see what the Spirit is trying to show us. Do you have spiritual sensibility? Are you able to see what the Holy Spirit is trying to show you? As you deal with the problems of your life and as God is telling you to move forward, are you able to see what God is showing you? God may show you chariots of fire. He may not. But He certainly wants to give you vision for your life. Will you take the time to stop and look at what He's trying to show you? It's a shame that so many believers won't. We become too busy with our overcrowded schedule to stop and actually see what God is trying to show us. Yes, Christians, we can be spiritually short-sighted, failing to see what God is trying to show us. Jesus even told the church in Laodicea that they were blind. He encouraged them. He said, "Anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see." Christians can suffer from spiritual blindness. If we're going to see what the Holy Spirit wants to show us, we need to spend time with the Lord and seek His face. If we're going to hear what the Spirit is saying, then we must get alone with God and listen. And as God speaks to us, and as God shows us His vision, we need to have the spiritual sensibility to have a heart that understands what He's telling us. It's not enough to just see and hear what God is trying to communicate to us. We have to make sense of it. We have to understand it. We have to come to some good conclusions. If we're going to be Christians with spiritual sensibility, we must have hearts that understand. Now, when I'm talking about heart, I'm not talking about the muscle in our chest, the heart. I'm talking about the understanding that we have. Heart refers to the mind of man. The heart, in this context, refers to the ability to feel humane and altruistic feelings. The heart is the faculty of our intelligence. It's the seat of our understanding. And if we're going to have spiritual sensibility, we must have hearts that understand what the Spirit is telling us and what the Spirit is showing us. Look at the text, Acts chapter 16. Picking up in verse 10, it says, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Paul continues to model for us what it means to be a believer with spiritual sensibility. Paul has used his spiritual senses to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He heard the Spirit with spiritual ears. He saw the vision of the Lord with spiritual eyes. And now he's thinking with a spiritual mind. Paul concludes that the Spirit was calling them to Macedonia. Now this word conclude, it means to put together in one's mind, to reach a decision about something. Paul concluded. He reached an understanding with his heart. He had an understanding heart. He concluded that he must lead his team across the Aegean Sea and into Macedonia for the sole purpose of preaching the gospel to the Macedonians. We also must conclude what God is telling us. And we must conclude what God is showing us. We must have a heart that understands, so that we're able to conclude what God is telling us to do. If we never come to any conclusions, we become paralyzed with indecision. The problem with indecision is that indecision results in spiritual paralysis. We might hear what God is telling us. We might even see what God is showing us. But if we're unable to understand what He's telling us and showing us, we'll be forever stuck in a state of indecision. Yet here in our text, Paul was not afraid to make decisions. He was not afraid to make wrong decisions. Isn't that what keeps us from coming to conclusions? We're afraid that we'll come to the wrong conclusion, and so we refrain from making any decisions at all. We keep ourselves from concluding anything for fear that we'll be wrong. Understand that Paul planned to preach in Asia, but the Spirit said no. He still had a plan to preach in Asia, though. And as he set out to accomplish that, that's when the Spirit directed him in a different path. And so he thought, well, fine, then I'll go to Bithynia. But the Spirit said no. He had still concluded that Bithynia would be okay to go to. It was the Spirit that redirected him. It was the Spirit that spoke to him and showed him, no, there's another way I want you to go. It was through the nose of the Holy Spirit that Paul was positioned to come to the correct conclusion. Do you grasp that? That it's sometimes we just need to step out and to start going. Step out in faith and believe that God can direct us through opening and closing doors. Rather than sitting in the lazy boy, hoping that God at some point in time will just supernaturally get you up off the couch and take you exactly where you need to go. No, that's not going to happen. Step out. Step out in faith. And so at least we can conclude this morning that God wants you to step out. Step out in faith. And He'll open doors and He'll close doors. Like Paul, we must not fear coming to wrong conclusions. We must trust that God is bigger than our wrong conclusions and that He can redirect us as we go. By faith, we need to overcome indecision by coming to the right conclusion. And that's going to take a heart of understanding. And the first thing that we must understand is that God is bigger than our mistakes. And He can point us in the right direction. We need to rely on God to give us understanding hearts. And so spiritual sensibility is a result of having spiritual ears that hear, spiritual eyes that see, and a spiritual heart that understands. And when we conclude that God is big enough to correct our mistakes and we actually can step out, then we must have feet that are willing to go. We must have feet that are willing and ready to go. If we're going to be Christians with spiritual sensibility, we must go where the Spirit sends us. Look at the text again, Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 10 again. It says, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days." Paul was a man who was in tune with the Spirit's leading. He listened to the Spirit's leading. He saw the Spirit's vision. He concluded God's plan with a heart of understanding. And now he's moving forward with feet that are ready to go. Ready to go where God is calling him. Acts 16:10 says, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia." Not in a couple of days, not when the weather gets better. Immediately they sought to go. Paul didn't spend time asking why. How much time do we waste asking the why questions? Why can't I go to Asia? Why can't I go to Bithynia? Why can't I have that job? Why can't I have my Hummer? We spend way too much time asking the why questions. Paul demonstrated that he immediately went. Verse 11 and 12 tell us that they ran a straight course to Samothrace. They weren't taking the scenic route. They weren't on a pleasure cruise. They had a job to do, and they wanted to go do it. And they headed straight and hightailed to Philippi, the foremost city of Macedonia, where Paul would set up a base of operation to reach the rest of Macedonia. Later, Paul would write the book of Philippians to the church in this city, a book which has encouraged Christians ever since. But I'm reminded. I'm reminded of the great missionary Judson. Judson, who wanted to go to India, and God said no, and sent him to Burma. When his wife became ill on the mission trip, he prayed that she would live, and God said no, she died. And then his kids got sick, and he prayed that they would live, and God said no, and they died on the mission field. Judson prayed that he would be spared in prison, or spared from prison, and God said no, and he spent much time in prison. It seemed like everything that he prayed for, God said no. I would stop praying. Why pray if God's just going to tell us no? But not Judson. Regardless of the no's that he received from God, later in his life he said this, God did not always answer my prayers, but he answered me. He gave me the courage, the faith, and the perseverance to keep going, to keep believing, and to keep working. God's will for Judson was to go to Burma and preach the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. He didn't let God's no's keep him from going where God was telling him to go. Too often we focus on God's no's, don't we? We focus on the no's and we miss the go's. How many times have you wanted to preach in Asia or go to Bithynia? Maybe never. But there are some things that you've wanted to do. There are places that you've wanted to go. There are people that you've wanted to speak to. There are things that you've wanted to own. We've all asked God for something and received the answer, no. Are you disappointed when God tells you no? Are you disappointed to the point where his no puts you on the bench and so that you're not able to go? Maybe you wanted to travel the world, or maybe you wanted a different job, or maybe you wanted to marry a certain person, or maybe, and God said no. Maybe you prayed and you prayed and God every time said no. No. My encouragement to you is this. Don't let God's no's keep you from being spiritually sensible. God's no's only means that he has something better for you. When God tells you no, he's saying, hey, look, I know the beginning from the end. I know what's best for you. And what you're asking for right now is not what's best for you. And so I'm going to tell you no. But because I have something better for you. Don't become bitter because God tells you no. Allow God's no's to direct you to where he wants you to go. Believers who have spiritual sensibility are able to point their feet into God's perfect direction and go where the Spirit leads. Most of us, when we get no, we would rather just sit out. Well, if I can't have it my way, then I'm not going to do anything. If I can't do ministry by my rules, then I'm not going to do ministry. If I can't get things the way I want them, then I don't want to play. Isn't that so elementary? Can't we grow beyond that? To imagine for a moment that God has a better plan than what we could ever imagine? That the best thing that our mind could conceive for our lives, God might still have something better. And so when God says, no, I want you to go over here, if we're too bitter about his no's, then we're not going to point our feet into the direction that he wants us to go in. And so we sit on the bench. And we create a miserable life for ourselves. No, we need to allow God's no's, the closed doors in our lives, to direct us towards God's open doors. We need to allow his no's to point us to his go's. That's what it means to be spiritually sensible. Paul allowed God's nose to direct him to God's perfect go, and he found himself ministering to the people of Philippi. And when he got to where God was sending him, he had the spiritual sensibility to speak what God was telling him to speak. That's our final point, a mouth that speaks. Because if we're going to be Christians with spiritual sensibility, we must say what the Spirit says. So we must speak to whom the Spirit wants us to speak to. Look at Acts 16, beginning in verse 13. It says, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who we met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Paul was spiritually sensible. He heard God's voice. He saw God's vision. He understood God's plan, and he went where God told him to go. And now he's going and speaking to the right people. The first person that Paul speaks to here, well, that person is not named in our text. And we could have quickly glanced over it and missed it altogether. Look at Acts 16:13 again. The very first person that Paul runs into after he leaves Asia. 16:13 says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, to the riverside." Did you catch it? Did you see him? We're introduced to him. Actually, we're introduced to him a few verses before. Look at Acts 16:10. "We sought to go to Macedonia." 16:11, "We ran a straight course." 16:12, "We were staying in that city for some days." 16:13, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside." Who is this we? The author is writing in first person. We went out. That's right. When Paul and Silas and Timothy got to Troas, the process of the future of the church was put into motion. They ran into Luke. Luke, the author of the book of Acts. They met him in Troas. They brought him out on as part of the team. Luke was there. And he began to record everything that had been happening in the book of Acts. Now imagine if Paul would have taken his time to cross Asia, spending time witnessing to people and planting churches, and they might have missed the entire meeting with Luke. Luke may have never entered into the mission trip. We might not be studying the book of Acts today. But Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to hurry across Asia all the way to Troas where they met Luke. He was in the right place at the right time and spoke to the right person. And now we get to study the book of Acts, Luke's second book. Because again, Luke is one of our four gospel writers. Luke, who interviewed all of the eyewitnesses from the birth to the ascension of Christ, felt the need to put in perfect order everything that Jesus both began to do and to teach for his master, Theophilus. And so Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit to include Luke as part of this missionary journey. Paul meets Dr. Luke, and Luke begins to enter into this trip and record and document and give to us eventually the book of Acts that we study today. The next person we see is Lydia. They spoke to the people in Philippi, and they met a woman named Lydia on the riverside. Verse 14 tells us that she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. We also learn that she was a God-fearer, a Gentile who had converted and began to worship the God of the Old Testament. And as Paul spoke, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And as a result, a result of Lydia's faith. Verse 15 tells us that her entire household was baptized, which leads us to understand that they had trusted in Jesus for their salvation and acted in obedience to go and be water baptized. But this new mission's work had begun. God had opened Lydia's heart and she opened her home. She obviously had the gift of hospitality because she begged and pleaded and even constrained Paul and his group to stay with them. She wanted the company here to stay at her house with her family. And as a result, the future of the church of Philippi was in the works. It's incredible. But that God would use Paul, his spiritual ears and his spiritual eyes and his spiritual understanding, to take him and point his feet in a spiritual direction to speak to the people that God wanted to use for the future of the church. This is what it means to be spiritually sensible. People might think that living a sensible life would be boring. Consider it. Isn't being sensible something your mom would tell you to do? I'm going to go do some base jumping, Mom. Well, you need to be sensible. You know, don't. Earthly sensibility and spiritual sensibility are two different things. Paul was a world traveler. We see him getting thrown into prisons. That doesn't sound too sensible, does it? We see him going into synagogues and upsetting all the Jews and they come after him and stone him to death. That doesn't sound too sensible. It would sound more sensible just stay at home, be quiet, don't rock the boat, don't stir things up. Spiritual sensibility is much different from earthly sensibility. And it's sad, but today if you tell your insurance agent that you're a Christian, chances are you'll get a better rate. Why? Because too many Christians are trying to live too sensibly in an earthly way. Rather than having the spiritual sensibility to take chances, to take risks, to hear the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit might tell us to do. Because the Holy Spirit might tell you to do something that seems completely insane. Going into some area where you might be killed for your faith is not too sensible. But according to the Holy Spirit, it's the most sensible thing we can do. Leaving a good paying job for a job that doesn't pay so much might be what God is telling you to do. It doesn't seem too sensible. But spiritual sensibility is different than earthly sensibility. We must grasp that. Having earthly sensibility does not always line up with spiritual sensibility. Too often, though, we're depending on our earthly ears, and so we miss what the Spirit is trying to tell us. We become dependent upon our earthly eyes, and so our spiritual eyes grow dull. We lean on our natural understanding, and so often we miss the right conclusions. And based on earthly sensibilities, we point our feet into a direction that might make earthly sense, but it makes no sense spiritually. As a result, we fail to be in the right place at the right time, speaking to the right people. We miss those divine appointments where God would have us to go and speak to this person over there. Well, we're not there. We're somewhere else speaking to other people altogether. We must learn to hear and see and understand what the Spirit is telling us. And we must go where the Holy Spirit is telling us to go. And we must speak to the people that the Holy Spirit is telling us to speak to. And that might not always make earthly sense. But show me in the Bible where Christians are called to live a life that makes earthly sense. We're not. We're called to live a life of spiritual sensibility. And so my encouragement to you, my encouragement to me this morning is to spend the time that we need to spend with God so that we can hear His voice, so that we can see His vision, so that we can understand what He's telling us, and then point our feet in the direction of His goes, and speak to the people He's calling us to speak to. Ultimately, what this means is we must walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll become spiritually sensible Christians. Let's pray.